Please be seated. Sometimes doing the unexpected can bring out the Good Samaritan in any of us. A man is in bed with his wife when there's a knock at the door. He rolls over and looks at his clock and it's 3:30 in the morning. I'm not getting out of bed at this time of night, he thinks, and rolls over. And then there's a louder knock that follows. Aren't you going to answer that, says his wife. So he drags himself out of bed, he goes downstairs and opens the door, and there's a man standing at the door. And it didn't take the homeowner long to realize the man was very drunk. Hi there, slurs the stranger. Can you give me a push? No, get lost. It's 3:30. I was in bed, says the man, and he slams the door, and he goes back to bed and tells his wife what happened. And she says, that wasn't very nice of you. Remember that night when we broke down in the pouring rain on the way to pick up the kids from the babysitter and you had to knock on that man's house to get us started again? What would have happened if he told you to get lost? The guy was drunk, says the husband. Doesn't matter, says the wife. He needs our help, and it would be a good Christian thing to help him. So the husband gets out of bed, he gets dressed, and he goes downstairs, and he opens the door, and not being able to see anybody anywhere, he shouts, hey, do you still want to push? And he hears a voice cry out, yeah, please. So being unable to see the stranger, shouts, where are you? And the stranger replies, I'm over here on your swing. As I said, sometimes doing the unexpected can bring out a good Samaritan in any of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that today we can come to a deeper understanding of this story that Jesus tells of the Samaritan. Open our minds and our ears and our eyes, spiritually speaking, and speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A student in the time of Jesus came to his teacher one day and asked, Rabbi, why is it that every time I ask you a question, you do nothing but answer with a question? Why do you do nothing but answer questions with more questions? And the rabbi thinks for a moment and says, oh, do I? There's something very important to realize when Jesus gets asked the question in these scriptures that we're reading. He sort of pauses, if you wanted to put some theatrical stuff around it. He pauses, and sometimes he answers with a question, and then other times, or sometimes along with, as today's story is, now let me tell you a story. When he says, let me tell you a story, you know that something very important is going to be said, and you need to really pay attention to everything he's saying. And again, that's exactly what happens in today's gospel reading. Jesus gets asked two questions by this scribe or this lawyer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? First question, Jesus answers with another question. He answers, what's written in the law? Because he knows that this scribe, this lawyer, knows exactly what the answer should be. And then, for the second, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. I want us to clearly understand what those two questions are again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the first question. Jesus' answer is all about the contents of two references in the Old Testament. The first one is Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, specifically in that context, not what Jesus and the lawyer are quoting, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then he's quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep in mind what the first question was again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We tend to focus on the second question, and who is my neighbor? More specifically, focus on the answer, the Good Samaritan story, than we do on that first question, and that question again, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what the issue is here. It's not about something else. It's a very fundamental question, I believe, in our day and age. The debate that rises from this question, unfortunately, tends to be about the second question and its answer. And by debate, I mean the second question is the practical answer, and we, the church, capital letters, debate over this, so it would seem. And in the rest of the world, the non-church community does so on our behalf. Ask just about anybody what church is supposed to be all about, in quotes, and you'll likely get an answer revolving around the word love. Love your neighbor. And the Good Samaritan story very often gets quoted. But that's only the explanation about the first question dealing with something much more eternal or long-lasting. The Good Samaritan story is all about a practical response to the question about inheriting eternal life. That first question is also important because of a two-letter small word, do. The lawyer didn't ask, what must I live like? What must I be like? What must I think like? What must I pretend to do, pay for, bribe, go to? Anything. He didn't ask anything like that. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's why Jesus responds with a question initially. He's responding to that word, do. He's not inventing something new with his answer. He's not purporting this new religion of the Jesus followers, as we might come to call the church, the Christian church. It's not a new concept, because the lawyer is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from stuff that's already been known for thousands of years. Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But the scribe is doing his job as a lawyer in so many ways by asking a nitpicky question regarding Jesus' answer. He wants to know, so who's my neighbor? There's the statement of the law, love God, love yourself, love your neighbor, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to define some terms here in lawyer terms. Who's my neighbor? Well, read any newspaper, listen to any TV or radio broadcast, look at it up on the internet, and you'll see this very same kind of question being asked today. Who's my neighbor? The issue of refugees in Canada certainly brings this question to the fore. Now, that issue of refugees is only one issue, and it's not a new issue or question, because in 1914 there were refugees from Belgium because of the beginnings of the First World War. The war hadn't actually happened. Germany had just invaded Belgium. World War hadn't been declared at this point, but these people were displaced. So when asked to bring them into another country and care for them and house them, people in the receiving countries asked the same question about the refugees in their day, who is my neighbor? In 1937, before the Second World War began, there were Jewish children refugees from Germany because of the beginnings of the Second World War. War hadn't been declared, nobody had been invaded, but the Nazi Party was taking power and they were doing things to get rid of the Jewish communities. And when asked to bring the children into another country and care for them and house them, people in the receiving countries asked that same question about these child refugees, who is my neighbor? And in 1946, 1947, after the Second World War was over, there were refugees from Holland because of the aftermath of the Second World War. And when asked to bring them into another country and care for them and house them, and people in the receiving countries asked the very same question about these refugees, who is my neighbor? Last year, there were refugees coming from Syria because of a war going on in that part of the world. When asked to bring them into another country, it happened to be in many cases this country, to care for them and to house them, people in the receiving countries and in our own country have been asking that very same question, who is my neighbor? It's not a simple answer, because in each of these examples, the issue of refugees, people who are also asking about neighbors, people are also asking about neighbors living right next door within those countries, as well as the neighbors in other countries. So in 1914, in 1937, and in 1946, people said, why are we helping people who are not from our country, from other countries, when we know there's people who are unemployed, out of housing, out of food, who need help next door? Same question gets asked by many today. It's not a new issue. But the question really is, who's my neighbor? The refugees question is only one example of Good Samaritan, I'm going to put that in air quotes, behavior. It's only one of the many needs we can find at any point in time around our world. Hunger, famine, disaster of any kind are all happening all the time. We're much more aware of it today because we are globally conscious. Information from another part of the world, like say Australia in 1914, took a while to get up to this side of the planet. It took much longer. We can look it up on our phones if we want to immediately and see what's going on. Look at the bombings that happened just in Baghdad recently. We knew about it when it happened. Think about the house explosion in Mississauga recently. It left hundreds of people without a place to live, without food, without a home, without anything they owned. And they're literally next door in so many ways, just down the road. How do we answer the question when we're faced with so much need at any point in time? Who is my neighbor? Well, we need to, in this instance, again, look at the scripture that we've been reading, Luke 10. It's firstly dealing with the issue of inheriting eternal life. That, again, is the first question that that scribe or that lawyer asks. That is the question that Jesus is responding to with all his answers. It's not just an answer about how to be a nice or a good person, and that's how it's got watered down over the years. This is how to be a nice person. Help somebody in need. That's not what Jesus was answering about. He was not responding to that. That's a good answer if you want to know, practical terms, how to be a good person, maybe, I suppose. But Jesus is addressing a different question. It's not just about social responsibility. It's not just about doing the right thing. We've seen a lot of air quotes today, sorry. It's an answer about a much deeper question. Jesus gives an answer in practical terms about a deeply spiritual question. What must we do to live eternally as God's children of inheritance? Inheritance is used in our Colossians reading. Inheritance is an important aspect of things. We know that when we inherit something, especially when we talk today, not so maybe so much about inheriting riches and resources, but let's talk about genetics. Everybody gets that immediately. Because we all want to say, I am who I am, because genetically I inherited it. Whether it's your physical attributes or your personality or whatever it may be, I inherited this. I have the color of eyes I have, the color of hair, the kind of hair, the height, the weight. I inherited all these things. It's easy to say that. We understand what that means. We've inherited something from God. And the lawyer wants to know, what can I do to inherit these things of God? And Jesus answers that. He answers it because it's something that's eternal. It's something that goes beyond more than just these physical attributes. Since we as Christians believe that life, that there is something more to life, called eternal. And what do we do to be a part of that while we're living in this practical, physical, biological life? Jesus answers that with, love God and love your neighbor. So what does it mean, again, the lawyer is asking, to love God and love your neighbor? What do we have to do to demonstrate that we love God and our neighbor? And I'm parsing this out a little bit because I want to say that we've got it backwards often. I love my neighbor because God first loved me. Not the other way around. I love people because that proves I love God. It's a small point, but it's a fine point indeed, and an important point. Jesus answers this question with this story. Two enemies, two peoples who do not like each other, help. The non-helpers in this story are the people who would normally be expected to help, and the helper is someone who would not normally be expected to do anything to help ever. And that's why I said earlier when I was talking about Amos in particular, about the Samaritans. Samaritans were people who were outcasts. And you know when you read the Gospels, very, very often Jesus uses this example of Samaritans. The woman at the well, the lepers, the story we read in our Bible study this week, this story as well, many others. He's always using the Samaritan as an example. We need to get in our minds, maybe a modern-day kind of representation of somebody that we would not expect to do any good. Somebody in our mind that would never help somebody else. And then you'd say, so the religious leader walked by, the politician walked by, and this person that we can put, you put whatever you need in your mind there, they walked by. And it was a third one, the person who was unexpected, the person who no one expected to help some, but this person at the side of the road stopped and helped them. It's not just the helping, really, that's the point here, as I'm trying to make. It's doing the unexpected to help that is the point. Loving God and loving your neighbor, what it means in practical terms, is taking you beyond what you might normally do. It takes you beyond your own personal comfort zone. What it is, you have to do something that really takes you outside that area where you're happy with. What does it mean to help somebody? And the reason you're doing that, remember, is because God first loved you. And how can I prove and demonstrate that I've got this inherited eternal life going on in my life? By doing the unexpected. It's easy to do the things that are easy, and that's kind of simple. It sounds like one of those Yogi Berra quotes, maybe. It's easy to do the things that are easy, and it's hard to do the things that are hard. Pithy, but obvious. But still to the point. It's easy to do the things that are easy, and it's really hard to do the simple things that take us beyond our limitation a little bit. It's maybe more than the big things like refugees. Maybe it's things like forgiving someone who's hurt you when they don't even deserve to be forgiven. That's unexpected and certainly outside a comfort zone, because somebody that's hurt you, I don't want to talk to that person. I want to keep my distance from them. I don't want to avoid them because they hurt me. But it's turning around and loving them. It's turning around and talking to them, taking you outside that comfort zone. See, refugees, and I've read this many times in the 1914 and the 1936 and the 1946-47 time periods, became trendy. See, if people took on a refugee, they were doing good works that made them feel good, and it made them seem like they were doing, you know, a nice person. And yet they might hate the person that's standing beside them, literally to death, to the point where I want nothing to do with you. How do you coincide? How do you put those two things together? The easy thing was taking on a refugee. I write a check, I, you know, provide some food. Like, that's relatively easy. But the hard thing is turning around and forgiving this person. The hard thing is turning around and loving them when they don't even deserve it. Hey, that kind of reminds me of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God looked at us and loved us even when we didn't deserve it. Love God. Love your neighbor. Maybe it's being patient with someone you can't be patient with. Again, the unexpected and outside the comfort zone. So the question I have for all of us this morning, myself included, what is God asking of you to demonstrate your love for God and for your neighbor that you might not be expected to do? Are we a passerby doing the expected? Or are we going to be a helpful Samaritan and do the unexpected? The only way we can know this is to ask God and then expect an answer and then do the unexpected. And then, and only then, as Christ is telling us in this particular story, will we inherit eternal life. Amen. As a redeemed people, we live for giving thanks. And we certainly do that as often as we can. We understand that everything we do and everything we have comes from God, whose unconditional love for people who didn't deserve it is lifted upon us every day. So let us continue with thanksgiving and with grateful hearts by giving a little bit back of what God has provided.